Well, it is Memorial Day, and our children, if you would like, can be dismissed to Children's Church. I'm sure you'll have a more interesting program there than what you will find with me. The title of today's sermon is Cause and Effect, and I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about life in terms of cause and effect, and I think the best place to start that is by talking about Memorial Day. You know, what has happened in our country and in the world is not accidental. It didn't happen just by some freak accident or because something in nature caused it to happen. The freedoms that you and I enjoy, the freedom to come to church, the freedom to worship as we would like, the freedom to speak, the freedom to do all of the other things that we have, those things were purchased for us by a lot of young people going to foreign countries and shedding their blood on foreign soil to protect our freedom. There is a very definite cause and effect relationship between the sacrifices made by generations past and the freedom that you and I enjoy today. And I think we should never forget that, and we need to always keep that in memory. I think a lot of the people in our world today are beginning to forget that. And it is sad to see. This last week I saw a little video on Facebook, I think, or somewhere, and it was an elderly man who was probably in his 90s and dressed in a Marine Corps uniform. He was very upset to the point of tears, and he said, you know, this is not what we fought for. This is not what my men and my colleagues died for. What we're doing to our country today is not what we made the extraordinary sacrifices that we have made for. And I feel his pain, and I see that everywhere in our society. It seems that our world, our country, is literally coming apart at the seams. And it is sad. Maybe the next generation, maybe if we work hard enough and we do what is right, if we do the right things, then what we do will affect future generations, and the cause and effect will reverse the tide and will reverse the trend. So this morning, I want us to try and get an understanding theologically or from a biblical perspective of this relationship between cause and effect. You know, if I told you, and I'm a CPA, I've spent some time in school, do some financial planning, work with people in money, and I understand what goes on there. And if I called you aside and said, listen, I can tell you how to become wealthier than you could ever imagine. I can show you some simple things that you personally can do that can make you fantastically wealthy. Would you be willing to listen? Would you be willing to think about what I'm saying? Well, I'm telling you this morning, I'll go that far. I hope in this sermon this morning to tell you how that you can become wealthier than you ever imagined. So, if we're going to do that, we need to kind of start at the beginning. A lot of people live their lives in poverty, and they do so by choice. A poverty of spirit, a poverty of happiness, poverty of righteousness, a poverty of having direction and meaning. They live their lives literally in such a restricted and defined way that they really are in poverty. In Matthew 7:9 says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things that of those that ask. So if we look at the cause and effect relationship, the reason we live our lives in great poverty is not God's fault. It's not a natural phenomenon. We do so because of the choices that we make. We serve a God who is infinitely able. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I love that song. Those of you who are familiar with the cathedrals used to sing. My wife taught that to our sons, and they sang that when they were little boys. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Who watches over me and always will? Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. We serve a God who is able to take care of every need in our life, and not just our basic needs. We serve a God who wants us to be happy, who wants us to be satisfied, who wants us to have all of the great things that life can offer. And the reason that we too often don't have those is because we choose not to. I'm going to go through some scriptures, and I'll warn you up front, there are a number of them, and some of them are a little bit lengthy. But if you have your Bibles and would like, turn with me to the book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, and beginning with the third verse. We just covered this in Bible study not too long ago. Leviticus 26, beginning with verse 3. God spoke to Moses, and he told Moses, he said, "Say these things to my people. This is what I want you to tell my people." He said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the village, and the vintage, and I'm sorry, your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beast out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Let's skip down then to verse 14. "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning, and shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." You see the cause and effect relationship that God is laying out to his people. He is literally saying, if you do these things, I'll bless you, and if you do these things, I will curse you. If we move to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, very first psalm, verses 1 through 6, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And then in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." In Matthew 23, 37 and 38, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Those are a few examples in the scripture, and I just picked out a few. Over and over is a recurring theme that if we do right things, if we serve God, if we follow His commandments, He will bless us and He will give us great things. But if we do not, if we are rebellious, if we refuse, if we decide we're going to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, then we will suffer severe consequences. The United States of America today is doing the same things that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. Think about that just a moment. The exact same sins that God brought down fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to such an extent that they are still just a desolate wasteland. Those very same sins America is doing now. And we are caught up in it, whether we like it or not. At work, I have a calendar. I may have mentioned this before. If I have, I apologize. Bear with me. But at work, I have a calendar on my computer, and it's important. Miss Cindy helps me keep everything on there, and I know what's going on because it's on that calendar. And so I was flipping through that, trying to see what's coming up. And it says on my calendar, June 1st, the beginning of Pride Month. I don't want that on my calendar. That is abhorrible to me. But you know what? I can't take it off. Google has decided in their infinite wisdom that I need to have that marked on my calendar. There is no reason for you and I to take pride in sin. And I'll be honest, that's exactly what they're doing. They are flaunting and being proud of perversion and of sin, of the wickedness that they have done and that they continue to commit. There is nothing about perversion that we ought to be proud of. And that is exactly what God has warned us about doing. We are breaking the commandments of God as a nation, and as a nation, we are going to pay a price for it. I hope, as I said this morning, maybe future generations, maybe the next generation coming along will come back and there will be a revival and people will come back to God and stop living in sin and stop celebrating perversion and immorality and a variety of sin. Maybe we will come back, and if we do, God can bless us again. But it's going to take our country, our leaders, and us individually turning around. Why is America in the shape that it's in? What happened? we as people began to put our own will over the will of God. I have heard, and I've seen it, heard it, been there, done that, heard people say, I've got to vote this way because I'm afraid that the other side will cut my benefits. I'm voting my pocketbook. I'm voting for what I think I can get. And it's both sides. That's both of them. There are a lot of Republicans who vote to a certain way because they believe they'll get better tax benefits or they'll get an environment that'll be conducive to them. And so it is with Democrats. And so we see sin and we see perversion. We see people up there and we say, well, I don't like them, but I'm going to vote for them. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if on D-Day in World War II or any of the other many battles that occurred, if the soldiers had said, yeah, I don't really see what's in that for me. I don't think I want to do that. I'm going to skip out on this battle. Somebody else do it. I don't like it, but, you know, I really don't like the way things are going, but I don't want to fight. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. We can't do that, and we know that. We have responsibilities. We have things that we have to do. When you go to the polls this year, vote morals. Don't vote your pocketbook. Don't vote for your ideology. Don't vote because, well, my grandson or my granddaughter or this one or that one's involved in this, and I want to support them, so I'm doing this or that. Vote morals. Vote what is right. Well, it's not just nations that God is talking to. You have to keep in mind Israel was also the church, and God was speaking to the church. We have churches today that are going off the track. They have lost their direction. They have lost their sense of compass. The second largest denomination in the United States has recently voted and decided to begin ordaining LGBTQ personnel. I can't get all the letters, I apologize. I don't know what they all mean, but I have an idea. It's not good. They have voted to start ordaining those people as ministers in their church. Second largest denomination in the United States. That's going to have an impact on our entire country. It will affect people locally. See, in that church, pastors aren't called by the local church, they're sent. So in Bells, Texas, buckle up because at some point a gay minister is going to be sent to pastor the church. It's going to be a reality. White Rock, Gainesville, Sadler, Whitesboro. All of these little communities, that's going to filter down. That is going to change the complexion of church in the United States. And it is abhorrent to God. So what we're doing as a people and as churches will have a direct impact on future generations. Let me put it even more clearly. People will go to hell because of the decisions that have been made at that general conference. That's serious. God does not take that lightly. And he's not going to look over it and act like, oh, well, it's okay. I read an article this last week by a man I have known who is a member of that church, a minister in that church, and has decided to stay with it. And he did a long article trying to explain why it's okay. And I'm telling you, the linguistic gymnastics that he was involved in trying to say that this is all right was incredible. You've got to know. You feel like just saying, look, skip all that. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know what sin is. We can't paper over it. We can't say it's okay. We can't gloss over it. I hope and pray at Family of Faith Church, whatever happens in the future, that whoever is in this pulpit, we never reach a point where we say sin is okay, because it is not. God specifically says if you break my commandments, if you live against my commandments, against what I say is right, you will be punished. And we need to understand that. Well, it's not just churches. It's people. It's families. It's individuals. Mom and dads, whenever you teach your children or don't teach them, will have an impact on their lives for the rest of their life. You know, one of the great pleasures, one of the great benefits that I have enjoyed by being involved in ministry now since 1976 is that I have seen so many people and got to know so many people, and I've seen people go in both directions. I have seen families who decided that church was not important and that they could sin if they wanted to, that they could skirt the laws of God and it would be okay. And over the nearly 50 years I've been in ministry now, I can tell you what I have seen from that. It's a disaster. The sin that you take as being just okay, that you dabble in, your children and your grandchildren are going to be engrossed in. See, sin works that way. Well, I'll do a little bit of it. I'll do this or that a little bit. Maybe I'll take something that doesn't really belong to me, and I know it doesn't belong to me, but, you know, I can get by with it. And Johnny, your little boy, is watching that. Don't be surprised in a few years when Johnny's in the penitentiary for theft. He's learned it at home. When we as parents, when we as family members break the laws of God, our children, our grandchildren, the people around us, they see it. You cannot live a life of sin and expect God's blessing. It's not going to happen. You know, we have a lot in our world today that people say, well, that's not how I believe. I had a lady I was talking to about some of these subjects, and she looked at me and she said, well, that's not how I believe. I said, okay. She said, no, I don't believe this and that sin. I know it's in the Bible, but that's not how I believe anymore. It doesn't matter how you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. When God says, don't do this, or he says, do this, it's a law. It's not an option. It's not if I want to. It's not if I feel good about it. It's not if it's convenient. If you want to be successful, you're going to have to obey the laws of God. I counseled a young man in the middle of the night one time who was suicidal. Life had not worked out, and there were a variety of reasons, drugs and various other things had gotten involved, and he had just come to a point where he decided it wasn't worth living. And he posted on social media, he was a friend of mine from high school, and he said, if I kill myself, will God forgive me? And I didn't want to get in that debate. I would not be lured in that debate. But I said, I'll tell you what, dude, if you want to be happy, here's what you need to do. Go find a good, solid, real church. Go to the altar, get on your knees, confess your sins, and ask God to forgive you. And every time the doors of that church are opened, you be there. And whatever you can do, whatever God shows you that he wants you to do, do it. If you will dedicate your life to the service of Christ, it will turn around and you will be enormously happy. You can go from being suicidal to being fantastically blessed. And the simple way of doing that is to put your life within the will of God. One of the few times in my life I've ever had the opportunity to speak to someone important, I was in a meeting a few years ago with a bishop from the United Methodist Church. And we were in a contentious discussion, and I told him, which I'm no theological genius, I don't claim to be, but I told this bishop, I said, I can tell you what can be done to make the United Methodist Church a growing and vibrant and successful church, but you won't do it. I said, if you will go to every school office, professor's office, if you will go to every bishop's office, if you will go to every district superintendent's office, and you go to every pastor's office, and you ask them very simply, do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ literally? And any one of them who has problems answering in the affirmative, tell them to go find another line of work. If you will fill your churches and your offices and your schools with people who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ and believe in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, your churches will turn around and they will begin to grow again, and God will bless you, and God will give you fruit, and He will multiply you, and He will make you a great organization again. Well, instead of doing that, you know what they've done. They will die, and they should. It is happening in our world. It can happen in our lives. If you and I will get on our knees individually and say, Lord, I give my life to you. I give my business to you, all of it. Whatever my business is, Lord, show me how to run it the way you want it run. I give my family to you. Lord, help me to be, let me be a leader in my family that brings them closer to you. And we'll do whatever you want us to do with our family. Lord, your will be done, whatever that may be. And in our church, if we will pray earnestly, God, we want to do your will. Show us what you would have us to do. I promise you, God will fulfill His end of that contract. The cause and effect relationship will exist if we humble ourselves, if we ask God's mercy, and if we do what we're supposed to do. God will bless us, our families, our lives. We will be the wealthiest people we've ever known. Am I talking about dollars and cents? No. I'm not rich. I'll never be rich. That ship has sailed. I'm understanding that, and I don't care. I have a wealth in me that money can't buy, that isn't about property, isn't about stuff. It's inside. This week, as was mentioned earlier, Thursday night, I get up Friday morning at 5:30, and there's about 2 inches of water all over the downstairs of our house. And I just kind of like, oh, what am I going to do? I sat down out on the back porch and I prayed about it. I didn't go wake Becky up. Thought there's no point in getting her up at this time. Sat there and I prayed about it and I said, Lord, whatever, your will be done with this. And we've gone through it. The stuff doesn't matter. The stuff really doesn't matter. I have a family that loves me and I love them. I have church members, I have friends who have called and said, why don't you let us come and help you? Won't let us do whatever we can do. Anything you want, we'll take care of. And I know, honestly, I could pick up the phone and call a number of people and say, I need help, and they would be there as quickly as they could possibly get there. That's wealth. That's real wealth. That's something of real value that cannot be taken away. I have a wife whom I love dearly, and I know she loves me. And we go through these things, and, you know, it hurts, and we get angry. We get angry at each other. We get angry at the guy that plugged up the ditch and made it flood. You know, you go through those emotions. But at the end of the day, when it's said and done, we have each other, we have family, and we have a God who knows us. When I get on my knees and pray, it's not just speaking words into the air. I'm talking to God whom I have a relationship with. You know, when I was a little boy, go to my parents and I'd ask for something, or I would have a problem and I could go to them and talk to them about it. And one of the things that I discovered early on is if I've been doing what I'm supposed to do as a member of the family, it's a whole lot easier to go to mom and dad and say, I've got this problem, or I need this help. If I have been just acting like a jerk and not respecting my parents and not doing what I was supposed to do and have just been on the outside, and then something happens and I want to run to them and say, oh, mom and dad, I love you so much. Help me, please. Right? That's what we do with God way too often. I know what's right and wrong, and you know what's right and wrong. If you are willing to do what's right, if you are willing to give up the sin that you like, if you are willing to become obedient to God, if you set aside the pride and all of those things, God will help you, and He'll do whatever you need. He will give you more than you could ever imagine. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath in store for those who love Him. You see, there's a cause and effect relationship that exists all through theology, and it exists with you as an individual. That's where it starts. We need people who will commit to believe, to set aside their sin, and to do the right thing. Someday, this world is going to be over. And I don't think it's going to be that far off. Maybe Jesus returns today. Maybe He waits another 1,000 years. I don't know. I do know this. I'm 65. I don't know how that happened. I was tooling along at 20-something, and bam, I'm 65. But it happened. And it's happening with you also. And in a few more decades, I'm going to leave this world. Maybe sooner than that. I'd like to see a couple more decades. But whether I do or not, those will come and go really fast. And I'm going to stand before God. I don't want to go there and say, okay, Lord, I know I did everything I wanted to do all my life, and I never had time for You, but, you know, forgive me, and I'm going to be like a thief on the cross. Lord, forgive me, and Him say, we're going to be in paradise today. May not work that way. I don't want to stand before God and look back with my head ducked and say, I'm ashamed of what I've done and what I've been and how I've lived my life. I would much rather stand before God and say, this is my life, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm not ashamed of it. Can you imagine being able to stand before God and do that? You can. That is not beyond the realm of possibility. That is available to me, and it is available to you, and it starts right here. If our musicians will come, we're going to open the altar this morning. If you have anything in your life that you need to pray about, if there is a sin that you need to set aside, come to the altar. If you've been dealing with something, if there's been a problem, come to the altar. My mother taught me as a boy that if I would go and pray, and she always said you have to be honest, but if you'll get on your knees before God and you'll be honest, the God who created the universe will hear your prayer individually. This morning, if you will come to an altar and get on your knees and pray to the God who created the universe, He'll hear your prayer. If you will set aside your sin, if you will be willing and obedient, as Isaiah says, you'll eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured. The mouth of God has spoken it. Please stand.